Would you pray with me? Loving God, inhabit our minds and our hearts. Fill my words with your spirit, that only your truth would be spoken and only your truth heard. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I thought it would be easier if I preached from here with the microphone. Is that okay with everyone? Okay. So in school, did you all ever play a game with a medicine ball? Do you know what I mean when I say a medicine ball? Am I the only one that went to high school with a medicine ball? No, okay, some of you know what I mean. So a medicine ball is this really densely packed ball. So it's about the size of a basketball, I think. Ish, yeah. Anyway, it's not huge, but it's whatever, size of my head. but it's really, really densely packed. And so it's super, super heavy. And it's actually really difficult to carry around. I don't know, have no idea on earth why we played with these things. But anyway, we did. Lots of material packed into this tiny little thing. And I always, when I read the Gospel of Mark, it's like that for me. Mark tells very short stories, but he seems to manage to really pack a wallop in those stories. And so today, he sort of tells two very short pieces, and they are parables, but they are small and very, very full. So you probably all know this, but I just wanted to say a couple things about parables this morning, because it's a strange word, right? It's not story, right? It's not a story. It is kind of a story. But we use the word parable, and I thought, now, what actually does that word mean? And you probably know this, but what is a parable? Well, in some ways, it would be easier to say, actually, what it is not. A parable is not just a simple analogy for us to figure out. So, you know, A equals God, B equals Jesus, C equals us. It's not quite like that. There's no sort of simple equation to these stories to figure them out. They're not some kind of code either. They're also not fables or moral tales. So quite often there is a moral at the end that we can simply apply to our lives in some stories, right? You know, like Aesop's fables, there's always sort of this moral at the end, you know, slow and steady wins the race, that kind of thing, right? But it's not really that either. And I'm not saying we might not learn a moral lesson from them, but Jesus doesn't tell a parable like a neat little moral at the end, right? That someone can quote him on Instagram or Facebook or make a meme of what he said. So if we know what parables are not, then we need to know something about what a parable actually is. Now, Eugene Peterson, have you heard of him? He wrote a paraphrase version of the Bible. And he actually is from Canada, as a matter of fact. He lives in the States now, but he used to call parables narrative time bombs. Isn't that interesting? A narrative time bomb. So in other words, we get something out of it later, right? Like something will just pop up at us afterwards, after a long time after. And that sometimes happens to me when I read a parable. So these are stories which are meant to sort of undermine our assumptions. They show us some of the things we assume to be true and show us something else instead. They take a reality that we assume to be real and offer a vision of a different way of seeing that thing. Now, you probably know this, but the word parable comes from two Greek words, the word para, which means beside, and the word balein. Those of you who know Greek, forgive me, I'm not sure I'm saying that correctly. Balein, but it means to throw. So then a parable is sort of throwing one thing beside another, throwing a vision of God's kingdom beside the world as it is. So here's the vision of God's kingdom, here's the actual world. And so he's kind of throwing these two ideas together. And it's supposed to make us think. It's supposed to make us reconsider what we think of the world. So sometimes the comparisons are really obvious, right? Sometimes we need, though, to mull them over. Now, they always call into question the things that we simply accept to be true. They're always challenging and maybe even goading us on to consider the possibilities of the world in light of God's promises. So we also do something really strange with the translation of one other phrase from Scripture, and that's this: the kingdom of God. How many times have you heard that when you've read Scripture? Once? you've heard it hundreds of times. The kingdom of God. What on earth are we saying when we say the kingdom of God? Well, it comes from a really interesting word, basileia tou theou. Basileia is the base root we use for basilica. Isn't that interesting? So we use the word kingdom, though, and that sounds a bit like there should be a castle, right? A kingdom, right? Or definitely there's some geography involved, right? There's some land or something. Things that are static and very sticking in place, right? Very solid. But actually, the word basileia, which is the original word, is actually way more dynamic than that. It's more like saying areas of influence or arenas of activity, right? So it's almost like a big field is open and there's lots of things going on in that area. But it should probably read a little more like the rule of God or maybe the reign of God. So why have I told you that? Well, because when we hear a parable, we often try to figure it out. We try to get an answer to something that's very definite, like a building, right? But when we see the world as God sees the world, when we act towards each other as God would have us act, we're living out the reign of God or the rule of God. So we can experience and enact the kingdom right here and right now in this place. And from what I hear, this church very much does that, actually, a very loving and supportive community. At the same time, we also recognize that even our best efforts, of course, right, are going to fall short of God's ultimate vision. So we recognize that God's activity and reign is not yet fully among us, right? We can acknowledge that there are broken places in the world. The two stories that Jesus shares fall into, I think, this kind of category. They are saying that there is something now, but not yet fully. There are things that are happening, but not yet fully grown, a bit like that tree. So just as seeds seem to grow without much input from us, have you ever noticed that? Other than watering, maybe. As soon as we put them in the ground, they seem to just do their thing, don't they? Well, God will bring about God's reign. It isn't up to us, and we can't force or make it happen. We can't prevent it from happening either. So ultimately, the good news is that God is responsible for bringing God's rule and reign to bear because he promised he would. Now, it's also a little discomforting, right? Listening to scripture over the past few weeks, and you've probably heard that God's activity is on behalf of everyone. It's for you, and it's for me. It's for those who look and believe and think differently than we do as well. So we can't personally bring back God's reign or redeeming and surprising love and grace. We can't control it. We can't moderate it or domesticate it. And we definitely can't stop it. So it's a little more like a mustard plant, right? Like an out of control plant, really, that grows and spreads and can hardly be contained. Now, that might be a little unsettling. It's a bit like the prayer we pray in the Lord's Prayer that we're going to pray shortly when we say, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done." But here's the question. Do we really want God's rule? Do we want God's will to be enacted among us? Now, we certainly do when we're unwell, right? When we're not feeling well, when we're sick, or we are sad, and or maybe a loved one is in need. But often we are content with things as they are when we say the words, "Thy kingdom come." But we don't really speak them with any desire that they come true. When we think of it that way, the parable really should shake us up a little bit, which is meant to do. We are talking about a God who is on the move. God is on the move in our life, in our community, in our world, and our God will complete the work that God has started. Now, in the meantime, sounds like I've left you off the hook, doesn't it? But I haven't. We are invited to take part in God's reign wherever we are. We are meant to act in confidence that we do believe God's promises are true. And it means that when things are going well, we can take delight and praise God, knowing that God's will and ways are being fulfilled. His reign is there. It's present. It means that when life is hard, when we meet resistance, for example, when we fail, when we fall short of our hopes, when we are sad, we can take in those moments refuge in the promise that God is still at work. He's not given up on us, and he's not given up on the world. Now, we can't measure the strength or validity of God's promises on our efforts. I don't know about you, but that actually makes me lower my shoulders and relax a little. I'm glad I'm being invited to do something, but I'm also glad it doesn't rest on me. Aren't you? Good gracious. Because instead, we allow the promises of God to give us a quiet resilience, a confidence. We let the God who created light out of darkness be the God who created light out of darkness. The God who raised Jesus from the dead to give us assurance and joy when we see God's reign lived out. We are encouraged and we are empowered to keep faith when we just don't see the seed coming out of the ground quite yet. Have you ever heard that old saying, work like it's all up to you and pray like it's all up to God? Have you heard that one? It's a little phrase. So we can throw ourselves into opportunities and challenges ahead of us with delight, but also with resolve. We can keep at it, knowing that God is with us and for us, and we can give it our all, knowing that no work done in love is ever lost, and that God, in time, will grow the mustard seed into a huge mustard tree and will draw all things together for his good purposes. And I don't know about you, but that's real comforting to me. Thanks be to God. Amen.